The word is gospel. Preach the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The gospel, as Paul said, according to the scriptures, is that Jesus died. According to the scriptures, he was buried. According to the scriptures, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was to rise again. Good news. That is what we are to be preaching. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1 and 4. This preaching in the wilderness had a particular meaning to the Jews, because as it was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3 and 2. The kingdom associated with the coming Messiah was near. It was near. John denied that he was the Messiah, that he wasn't even worthy to latch his shoes. He came crying in the wilderness, as it was, to prepare, John, the way for the Lord, Mark 1 and 3. Jesus came then from Nazareth to be baptized by John, just thus fulfilling all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. It was here that God declared, if you will, that this is his and was his beloved Son, Matthew 3:16. And after a period of intense temptation, Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. The gospel of God, and was declaring the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 1:14 and 15. So as the gospel unfolds, we see that the gospel preached by Jesus became merged into the gospel that is Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? It is still the gospel of God. It's still the gospel of the kingdom. But following the resurrection, the content is Jesus. It is Jesus. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. After the resurrection, the preaching was the proclamation of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what they preached. That's what they preached. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes and says in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which we promised beforehand, which he, that is God, promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for all his name's sake. And Paul could declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So when you and I evaluate this second book of the book of Luke, which is the book of Acts, you and I have gone through the Gospels. We've seen three material witnesses. The stone is rolled away. There is an empty grave. And we see the wrappings as it is, like a cocoon, shaped as it was over the body of Jesus. The wrappings of the head is separate from the body. John looked into the tomb and he saw what he saw and he believed. He could see that Jesus had to have ascended out of that wrapping and was risen. He knew that. Peter ran in, saw the same thing. Now you got to understand, we are witnesses. You understand what a witness is? A witness is somebody who saw it. They heard it. Remember, they touched him. They heard him. And they saw him. We are witnesses. And so as you and I evaluate God's Word today, we begin with Acts. Luke wrote the first book, his Gospel. Now he is the writer and the author of the book of Acts. So turn to chapter 1. Keep the book of Acts open. And we're going to just go down through it. And we're going to share with you the message this morning. You're going to find that the pattern is clear. The apparent preaching was the preaching of the Gospel. And that beginning of that gospel preaching was going to begin in the city of Jerusalem. in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 1, verse 8 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, the book of Luke gives a chronological, day-by-day account of the life of Jesus. In other words, everything happened exactly in the order that Luke records it. The other writers weren't concerned about the order Luke was. Luke gave Theophilus, and must have been a very strong, devout Jew, the day-by-day occurrences of Jesus' life. He says that. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, ascension, after he had been by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, go into the city and tarry there till you receive power, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be first preached in Jerusalem. That's the ending of the book of Luke. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the end of the book of Mark. Matthew ends by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of or by the authority of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age, the end of the world. And so as he goes on here, he says in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. To whom? To the apostles. What did he do? He presented himself alive by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it the time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be... Are you what, following the reading of the Word of God this morning? Get your eyes fixed on Acts chapter 1. And what does it say? What does it say in verse 6? So when he came together, he asked them, said, Lord, is it? Then he said to them, it is not for you to know the epochs of the time the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Judea, Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world. So it's very clear. The gospel preaching would begin in the city of Jerusalem. It would then go through the area and the continent of Samaria. And then it would travel through to the uttermost parts of the world. And we'll cover that next week. Because this here is all beginning with the Jews. Later, Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to see that in the first chapters, Peter preaching to the Jews, over and over they appeal to the Old Testament and the prophets and what the Old Testament said. And when Paul preaches to the Gentiles who knew nothing about the Old Testament, he never appeals to it. Now, you want me to believe that these men somehow just all came together and decided how they would present the gospel? They are witnesses. You understand what a witness is. You're going to call all these men liars? Then ask this question. Peter denied the Lord just not too many days hence, 50 days or so. Now all of a sudden he's going to stand before thousands of the Jews, and he is a fisherman, and he's going to preach with boldness the first message of the gospel. What changed Peter? He saw him. He saw the Lord alive. How else could he become as bold? I want you to notice the boldness of these men as we travel through the first six chapters of the book of Acts. I want you to see that. I want it to prick your hearts. You who doubt, you who are stumbling around in your faith, you who don't walk boldly before the world in which you live in. Remember, I think he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. But more blessed are they who believe, who have never seen me. You and I, as you and I here today, we have Luke's second account. And from Jerusalem, it began. And on that day in Jerusalem, in chapter 2, the beginning of the kingdom was laid, and the foundation was laid in that city. It was to be to the Jews first. That was indeed the way God had ordained it, according to His own authority, that His people would have first opportunity to hear the good news. It was the day of Pentecost, if you'll notice in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who are they? Notice back in verse 26 of the first chapter. And they drew lots for them. The lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They, the nearest antecedent, appeals back to the apostle. The only ones that are in that upper room then that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit were the apostles, not the 70, no one else, just the apostles. And remember, he said back here, John baptized with water. He's talking to the apostle. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So whenever you see Jesus talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in John 15, 16, He's always talking to the apostle. And you will receive this promise. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring back to your minds everything I have taught you. That promise was given only to the apostles. Period. I said, period. Okay? And if you get to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the one baptism of the book of Acts? Here is water. What did Philip preach? Water baptism. When the Spirit came upon Cornelius' household, and it was a testimony that God was now to receive the Gentile, Peter said, who now can forbid them water, that they may be baptized? And he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. The one baptism of Ephesians is water baptism. And we're commanded to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize, immerse people in water for the remission of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. If John's baptism was unto repentance for the remission of sin, you think the Jews understood on Pentecost that when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin, they would have known what he was talking about? And for people to say that baptism is not essential, then you can be saved without having your sins forgiven? Think so, huh? No, I don't believe it. I believe what it says. I believe it's a command, and I believe it's to be obeyed. And it's in that command that God gives the promise. The difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is that John's baptism did not include the promise of the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, Paul meets 15 disciples of John. 9 or so, I can't remember the name for sure. But there were disciples of John. He asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, hey, I haven't heard that he's being given. Then why were you baptized? We were baptized under John's baptism. Okay, John's baptism didn't include. So he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to understand something, people. The kingdom did not begin until the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And everything Jesus said in reference to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can only be accepted as being a part of the new covenant if it is indeed bought into the new covenant and there commanded by Jesus and authorized by the authority of Jesus, or else what he said in the gospel does not relate to you and me, because the commands of the kingdom are different than the commands given in the gospels. If you don't rightly divide the scriptures, rightly divide the element of scripture, you can come up with all kinds of false teaching. And that's what man does. Man accepts all the things of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Did Jesus say that? Yeah, he did. But let me say to you something. When a testator dies, a new testament comes into being, and it's authorized by his death, and we are subject to the new covenant, to the new will. The New Testament did not begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It began with the second chapter of the book of Acts. Because a testament cannot come into being until after the testator who wrote it dies. That make sense? Your will not come into effect until you die. Right now, you can change it, can't you? You can do whatever it says. But if you have a power of attorney, his purpose is to make sure that your will is carried out according to what you have written. You shall receive power. And the Holy Spirit was given by God to the kingdom, to the church, on Pentecost, beginning through it, to give authority to the teaching, the will of the apostle, of the Lord himself, and we are subject to it. If you remember the text, last verse, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who God is given to those who obey him. Right? Right? Yeah. Very crisp, very definite. So when you get to the day of Pentecost in the beginning, it's on that day that Peter and them, the apostles, experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that is translated in many Bibles, King James and so on and so forth, tongue, is actually the Greek word dialect. In other words, all those people from all the tribes of the world were hearing them speak in their dialect. A dialect represented the languages of those tribes. And what did they marvel at? They were marveling at what took place. And Peter could see that they were marveling at what was going on and what is happening. And he said, wait a minute, we're not drunk. We're not insane. This is the ninth hour of the morning. That's what he said, right? Ninth hour of the day. And what you're seeing is a fulfillment of what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. If you want to read it, it's there in front of you in the Word of God. He makes that very plain. And as he continues to interrelate with them, they also, and then he ends, Peter encounters that, but then he says and makes it very plain, before the day or the terrible day of the Lord come, Acts 2:17-20, before that terrible day of judgment, there will be a day of grace, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2:21. Okay? Now Peter asks, well, how in the world do you call upon the name of the Lord? Romans says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord. He that calls upon the name of the Lord. He that calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you ever heard that? He that calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. So all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you're going to be saved, right? Ananias comes to Saul, lays his hands on him. He receives his physical sight. And then Ananias says to this man who will become the Apostle Paul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. See, it's in baptism you're calling upon the name of God. In Jesus' name, you're baptized in His name. What are you calling upon that name for? For Him to forgive you? To wash away every sin you've ever committed? To do what He promised He would do? To crucify the old man? To put the body of sin to death? And grant to you the indwelling gift of His Spirit? To raise you from a watery grave to a new life in Christ? To become a new creature in Christ? And all of that is a direct act of Colossians 2:12. Is faith in the operation of God's promise. That He did exactly what He did. He cut off the old flesh. Cut off the old man. And you were raised to become a new creature in Christ. So if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, you see, it happens when you are baptized that you call upon the name of God to do what He promised He would do. Forgive you. Give you the Holy Spirit. And create and begin the work in you to make you a new creature in Christ. You see, that's rightly dividing the Word of God. That's rightly taking Scripture and putting it all together in the context of Scripture. It's not taking one verse and making that verse say what you want it to say. It's interpreting every verse of Scripture in light of all of the rest of the Scripture and what it says and how that verse is seen in the light of all of what the Holy Spirit has inspired these writers to give to us. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, what made me and led me into the New Testament church was the fact that I came and was introduced to a people who knew the book. I had a father-in-law who knew the book. I had a brother-in-law who knew the book. I went calling with him. I heard him preach the gospel and share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. I saw people respond and I saw them immersed because of what he was doing, and on and on and on and on and on. And then I've been in the ministry now for who knows how many years, and all of a sudden I see a church that doesn't know the book anymore. Don't know the book. And yet Jesus said, if my word abides in you, my word abides in you, my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. If my word abides in you, my word abides in you. That means it remains in us, stays in us, takes root in us, in the aspect that it will indeed produce fruit. So the Bible makes it very clear to me that the Bible says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Right? Isn't that what it says? And that Peter appealed to them by telling them that that same Jesus whom they had crucified, that God had risen him from the dead and gave in him and made him to be both Lord and Christ, that pricked him in the heart. They cried out, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? This promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord God shall call into the future. And with many other words, he exhorted them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received that were baptized. How many? 3,000. That's just men. It had to be probably women and others. But back then, the Jews only numbered men. Thank you. All right? Verse 47 of chapter 2 ends, they praising God. They were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay? You see that? In other words, you don't join the Lord's church. You have to be added by God to His kingdom or His church. The church doesn't save you. The church is the saved. In order to be saved, then, you have to be a part of the church, the ecclesia, the called out of God. You have to be a part of the kingdom, because if you know what Jesus is coming back for, he's coming back for his church, the bride, and you better be a part of it. That makes sense? In order for you to be saved. I'm going to just quickly go chapter 3. A notable miracle has transpired. A beggar has been healed. He'd been sitting by the gate beautiful in the temple. Peter and John enter into the gate, and they're in there, and they heal this man. And as they heal this man, you'll have the Holy Spirit guiding Luke and writing the third chapter. And I just want to read with you from verse 12, if you will, of chapter 3. Verse 12, chapter 3, I want you to note that Peter's sermon is almost identical to what he preached in chapter 2. What he says is, and when Peter saw this, he reported and replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Therefore, verse 19, therefore repent or turn so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Now, look at that verse, and then look at Acts 2:38. Repent, turn. Okay? Have your sins washed away. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. See it? Saying the same thing. The time of refreshing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The refreshing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So even though the Holy Spirit directs Peter to Luke to write it in this terminology, Luke would not contradict what he said back in Acts 2:38. He's saying exactly the same thing, using different words to tell these people, you need to repent and you need to be baptized to wipe away or to wash away your sin, and that you can receive the Holy Spirit and receive the refreshing of a new life in Christ. That makes sense? You see it? Because it's there. It's there. It really is. And that is what Peter told these people to do. And very similar to the aspects of it. And so as it was in verse 26, chapter 3, for you first, God raised up His servant, sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. How do you explain the difference of a Peter 50 days earlier who denied the Lord three times, and then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews are standing out there in front of him, as well as the rest of the apostles, and they're preaching the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. Every chapter, they appeal to the Old Testament as proof of what they are saying, and then they come back to the fact, we are witnesses. You can say, well, they received the Holy Spirit baptism, Bill. Well, you want to say, no, I don't believe that's what empowered them. I believe what empowered them is what they say in every chapter. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We are witnesses. We saw Him alive. We know He's risen from the dead. We know that He promised us. We saw Him ascend into heaven as the Bible. We heard those angels standing and say, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus that you see going up and taking up from the... is going to come again in like manner. That's what gave them boldness. Yes, you. What gives you your boldness? I'll tell you what gave me my boldness. Over the years, I preached the gospel. I've seen men, cowards, become bold in the Lord. I've seen a man who's alcoholics change and become men of God. I've seen Jesus' message in the gospel change people's lives, heal marriages, strengthen people, make them men in Christ, make them women of God. I've seen the gospel do exactly what it promises to do. People's lives are changed when they respond to Jesus Christ. How else can I preach anything else but what I have seen and I've heard? See, if you haven't seen it or heard it, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you. I really do. I really do. I've seen so many people's lives changed over the years. I remember a man weighed 300 and some pounds. His wife, Madeline, was a beautiful woman, loved the Lord, ready to become a Christian. And he sat over there and he was trembling, just trembling in his boots. And I went over to Dave and I said, Dave, you're a coward. You're afraid, aren't you? Yes. Yes. Revelations 21:8 says, the fearful. Dave, the fearful. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Him. You want Him? Yeah, I want Him. Perfect love, Dave, casts out. There's nothing to be afraid of. But the author of fear, who is Satan, will keep you from doing whatever. He really will. I'll never forget it. I mean, he jumped to his feet. He wrapped his arms. You ever been squeezed by a 300 and some pound man? And he says, where are we going? I said, we're going to the Pigeon River. We're going down there and we're going to immerse you too. You ever experienced that in your life? Huh? Well, I have. I'll never stop preaching because I saw what it did to my mom and my dad. I cannot deny what took place in my own family life and the change. I'll never forget it. Have I always been what I should? No. But I tell you this, if I wasn't for God and for Jesus, I wouldn't be here in front of you today because of what he's done inside of me. Anybody here can cast the first stone? No, we can. But the point is, God is at work in all of us, thank God, and he will accomplish his will and his purpose, won't he? I don't know. Maybe you're afraid. That's what's keeping you from responding to the gospel and being immersed into Christ. Maybe you're afraid you can't live up to it. Maybe you're afraid you can. Well, let me tell you this sincerely. You'll never do it on your own. The only way you can live up to God's expectations that are given in the Word is through the power of the Holy Spirit that he'll grant you at your birth. And he, the Holy Spirit, will change you. He'll mature you. He'll strengthen you. He'll accomplish his will and his purpose. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. God bless you, people. I didn't think I'd get through all of it, so I'm glad I got my sermon ready for next Lord's Day. Everybody laugh. But immediately we're going over to the other building. We will have a lunch over there. But Carol blessed us by playing one day. She gave us a different rendition of it. But it's a beautiful message, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay. And so we're going to stand and sing just the one verse of it, Carol, as far as one day is concerned. Okay.